You know, there are times God tries to get a message to us, and he repeats it over and over and over again, and we don't get it. And that's exactly what happened with the 12 disciples. John 16, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, but on the third day I'm going to rise again, and Peter says, be that far from you. So he repeats it in Matthew 20. I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die. They still didn't get it. In Luke, he tells them, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to be spit upon. On the third day, I'm going to rise. And the Bible says they did not understand what he was saying. And to compound matters, after he was killed, put in the grave, resurrected, had witnesses seeing, the Bible says they thought it was idle tales. And so Jesus came and opened their minds that they might understand. I want us to understand something. God's word is true. Amen. I don't care what kind of revelations people are coming. I don't care what kind of things you're hearing on the TV. I don't care what people say that's against the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message is true.
Amen.
And what he says is going to happen.
Yes.
So don't come to places where you're thinking that, well, God just put that in and it has no meaning and it's not important. I want you to understand the book of Revelation is real.
Yes, sir.
I want you to understand that 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is real.
Yes, sir.
I want you to understand that the angels weren't dreaming or having a figment of imagination when they said this same Jesus is going to come in like matter in Acts chapter 1.
That's right.
And so let's not become so spiritually sophisticated and so spiritually wise that we neglect what God is saying and listen to what people are saying who only have an agenda and only have a concept to preach without ever dealing with what God says.
That's right.
If you're struggling with an issue between man saying and God saying, you choose what man's saying, you're foolish. Take what God has said.
Right.
I'm talking about what God has said in his word.
Yes, sir.
I don't want a whole bunch of people coming to me and tell me God told me to tell you. Because I'm going to tell you something. If God's got something to tell me, he's going to tell me. I love the way you're shouting.
That's right.
But I'm tired. I'm tired. Forgive me. And I don't want to ruin Easter. I'm tired of people thinking that they know more about what God has said than what God knows.
That's right.
And so there's all kinds of things coming out. All kinds of things. I want to tell you something. What happened in Kenya or South Africa has happened all during the times, Old and New Testament. So don't panic. There's nothing to fear.
Amen.
If somebody kills us, we win.
That's right, amen.
Amen?
That's amen. Right.
You know, I don't want to go by a bullet. No, I'd rather lay in hospital and die of cancer. Forgive me. I have a hard time taking hold of some people's thoughts. It's not that we're dead, buried, and we rot, and that's it.
That's right.
You know, I heard something this week that absolutely, man, I got excited. I heard that the rapture actually happened in 88. Was it 1988 when there's 80 reasons or 87 reasons?
88 reasons.
I heard the rapture happened in 88. But it wasn't a physical rapture. God just took all our spirits home. Come on.
Didn't even feel it.
I didn't even know.
You need some new friends.
No, I heard that on Facebook. I had a spiritual appendectomy without even knowing my spirit's gone, so I'm not here today. So anyway, When God said something, you can go to the bank with it, okay?
Amen.
Therefore, I got all my anger out, my hostility. I'm glad you're here. First Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to go on a little journey just for a few minutes. How many have dinner appointments? Bad luck. First Corinthians 15, Paul is describing what happened, what the gospel is. How many realize the gospel means what?
Good news.
Good news. Gospel means good news. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scriptures, and he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. Turn with me before I get started to Mark chapter 1, if you would. How many of you, if I walked up to you and said, if you were a non-believer and I said, hey, you know something? If you don't get saved, you're going to hell. That sound like good news? How many sounds like good news when you're saying, you're carrying these cards that the wages of sin is death, when are you going to get paid? Good news. We need to define what new good news is. I believe in hell. Okay? I've had people come to me and say, well, that's just a figment of your imagination. I don't think so. Jesus talked a lot about hell, so it's real. But I don't think we get many people saved by trying to scare the devil out of them. We need to be people who present the good news. You know, in Mark 1, it's kind of interesting. Why shouldn't I preach what Jesus preached? Don't get too excited. In Mark chapter 1 and verse number 12, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Okay? He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand. Repent, change your mind, change your thinking. In Acts, it tells us, and be converted or turn around when you're walking away from God, start walking to God, and believe the gospel. And then Jesus went about in Mark. Interesting. Go through Mark and find out how many times, if you have a New King James, I don't know what the NIV says, and just circle the verse where it says immediately. Mark chapter 1 is a chapter about immediately, immediately, immediately. There's probably 10 or 15 times in there it says immediately. Then Jesus went to the synagogue and cast a demon out of the man. The Bible says they brought him his sick and he healed them, And then he came to the leper. The leper came to him, and Jesus healed him. So the gospel is not only the good news, but it's doing the good news. It's working out of the good news. Now, Paul begins to describe the basis or the foundation of this good news. And of course, it's Jesus. But it's about Jesus dying, first of all. Jesus dying. Isaiah sees the whole picture. And he comes and he writes in Isaiah 53 that he was wounded for our transgressions. In other words, he was beaten up. He was bruised for our iniquities. They slapped him. They spit upon him. The punishment for our sins was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Everything about that is the gospel. You see, there has to be a Good Friday before you can have Resurrection Sunday. Amen. There has to be a death before you can have a resurrection. Mm-hmm. And whether or not people like it, or they call him weak, or they call him this, or they call him that, Jesus came to die. We told the people that last night out of Long Hollow as we preached the funeral. We told you this on Friday night. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold for a king, frankincense for God. Worship and myrrh was an embalming fluid. Or embalming, for embalming. And the Bible says in John 19, they brought 100 pounds of myrrh and alloys around his body. He died. I want to tell you something. He didn't just lay in that tomb for a few hours, and then they rolled the stone away and he got up and walked out. I want to tell you something as you think about the resurrection and you think, well, somebody just came and stole the body. 100 pounds of embalming fluid and a dead body wrapped. I don't think so. And if I forget the one thing that spoke to John about the resurrection, and the Bible says this, but it doesn't clarify it, is that they saw the head bandage or the head napkin or the cover of the face folded in place in the tomb. I want you to think of something. You're stealing a body, you can take time to fold it up. There was a message to John. Peter ran by it and went in. But John stopped and saw the handkerchief folded. Did you ever see a thief ransack someplace and put it back together before they left? Friends, he had to die. He was born to die. Because without death and the shedding of blood, we had nothing. Now get this morning. Please get this morning. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you have a relationship with Him, you never have to be afraid of meeting God.
That's right.
Love the way you're shouting. People think, well, I'm going to get before God, and God has this list of stuff, and my word, I don't know if I'm going to make it. And why are you worried? If Jesus paid the price and was beaten for you, why should he do anything to us? When we think that we have to pay a price for past sins, we're telling Jesus you didn't do a good enough job.
That's right.
Seriously. But I want to leave you with another thought. Well, I'm not leaving you yet. You might want to leave me. Our God is the only God, capital G for Jesus, capital small g for other gods, that would die for his people instead of the people dying for their God. Isn't it crazy about suicide bombers? They're trying to please their God. Crazy about people wanting to join ISIS and die because Allah wants them to do that. That's pretty stinking selfish as far as I'm concerned. I was watching, as I exercised yesterday morning after coming to the church, I was watching the recruiting number of women that want to join ISIS in America. If you want to join ISIS, come up here. I want to get the demon out of you.
Amen.
We need to understand that our God is absolutely different than any other so-called God because he's the only God.
Amen.
He's the only one. Most religions can take you to the place where their God supposedly is buried. I like what Kirk said. He had to go through nothing to get everything. Amen. It's not the red road. It's not some other road. It's the straight and narrow road called by Jesus Christ. That's the road we follow. He died. Come on, aren't you thankful he died?
Yes, sir.
Give him a hand if you're thankful he died. Amen. Amen. And they buried him. They rolled a stone against the door. They went to Pilate to get guards. He was dead. He was dead. He was buried. He was embalmed, so to speak, as much as they could. Isn't it kind of interesting? He was born in a manger and buried in a borrowed tomb. The Bible says he came in meek and lowly, humble. But the Bible also says his flesh was not going to decay. I'm going to let you think about his death. I'm going to go on. I know you got potatoes cooking. But on the third day, something happened. The Bible tells us that the angels of the Lord rolled the stone away. Now keep in mind, that wasn't so he could get out. It was so that you could get in. He didn't need the stone rolled away to get out. But he needed the stone rolled away so people could see in.
Amen.
And see what happened. And a plan was devised that the guards went and told the Jewish leaders, and the Jewish leaders said, okay, that's fine. You just tell them that while you slept, they took him away, and if Pilate gets upset or the leaders get upset, we'll fix it. And they gave him a bunch of money. The Bible says that lie continues today. But I want you to look at the resurrection with me. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He will bring life to your mortal bodies. I want to ask you a question. I know Kirk has the answer, but I don't. Maybe I do. Turn to me, Hebrews 13. I've never heard this preached before, and probably there's a reason they don't. But fools rush in where angels fear to tread. So I'm jumping in today. I've been reading this verse for 2 or 3 days and just thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it. Anybody know what Jesus did with his blood? Pardon? He took it to the mercy seat. Yeah, he did. At least that's what we think he did. Because the Bible tells us the mercy seat in heaven was purified with the blood of Jesus. You can read that in chapter 8 and 9. But when I read this, I kind of went on tilt for a minute. How many realize the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead?
Amen.
But listen to what Paul writes. Verse number 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Go back to 20, would you? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. How many believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus? Absolutely. You believe he rose bodily, not just spiritually. So how many would believe that Jesus could rise physically and live physically without blood?
Yes.
Any nurses here? How long do you live without blood? I drained out 4 pints. Before the guys came down to see me, I had 4 pints of transfusions, and I was passing out. Jesus had to live physically like you and I did after the resurrection. He had to have a body. He looked at his disciples and said, "A spiritual body doesn't have flesh and bones." Some way his blood had to get back in his body for him to live as a human being. The blood was applied to the mercy seat. But he still had holy blood within him. And I believe, personally, he drained out all that blood on the cross. Right? He gave it all. But when I looked at that, I started thinking, Lord, I probably should have just left it alone. But you know, there's sometimes I want you to think and have revelation and come up with some answers. Because the only answer I came up with is God redistributed his blood, gave him blood. But the blood of Jesus Christ, and the main point is this, the blood of Jesus Christ was instrumental in his resurrection. It's amazing. It's amazing. Glory to God. There are some things God knows that we don't. But thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the work of the Holy Spirit. Because we're going to get a little deep for a minute, if we can get any deeper. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Verse number 5, we're going to just spend some time here. Let's go to verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh or living after the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now, what does the flesh mean? The flesh means those who are doing the works of the flesh, and the Bible defines that. Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. What does all that mean? It means when you are renewed by the Spirit of God and you start living the life for Jesus, we don't go back to this stuff. Because when our mind changes and goes from knowing God and living for God, goes back to the carnal, the fleshly attitudes, things change. And so what happens is that sin kills this body. Okay? The Bible says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so no matter what is going on, willful, intentional sin kills the body. But when the mind becomes renewed and the Spirit takes over, life is given to this physical, mortal body. If you don't believe it, consider something. Consider how you feel when you're walking with God, living in the Spirit, denying the lusts of the flesh, and enjoying the spiritual beauty that God brings you. And then compare that to when you go out and you're willfully sinning and you want to act like a Christian and you want your life to be different, but there's condemnation and there's guilt, not from God. Sin carries that. Sin carries that itself. And so what Paul is telling us, when our life is in the Spirit, these mortal bodies are living. And when we decide to do our own thing and live our own life and walk like we want to, things change. The fruit of the Spirit, and you know that, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, self-control. The life in the devil is guilt and condemnation and failure. But Jesus rose, conquering death and hell and the grave, so that we could live a life that overcomes the bondage of Satan. He did not save us so we go back to bondage, but he saved us so we could walk in liberty.
Amen.
And the resurrection guarantees the liberty of the believer, because the power of sin, the power of Satan, is broken.
Uh-huh.
Amen?
Amen.
And we live that life. It's a great life. And I'll tell you something, that's the life I want to live. That life becomes a choice. And so we begin walking out this life. Now here's the issue I'm closing with. And the thing that Satan wants to do over and over and over and over again, and he will, if we pay attention, is say, your thinking's all wrong. You deserve a little bit of fun. You deserve a little bit of sin. You deserve to add a little bit of poison to your life. How in the world can you believe something that says everything that you want to do is ego either illegal, immoral, or fattening? How can you live that way? And God says, I want you to live in peace. I don't want you living getting beat up. I don't want you living in condemnation. I don't want you living in guilt. I don't want you living if only or what if. He says, I conquered death, hell, and the grave, so death, hell, and the grave won't conquer you.
Amen.
Amen.
And so we begin, but something happens if we don't stay in tune with what God is telling us, because we get deceived and we think God doesn't care about my sin anymore and everything's okay and no matter what I do, I'm fine. And that's a lie from the pit of hell.
That's right.
Because God wants to open up your mind and your spirit to a spirit of deception and oppression that wants to kill you. And Jesus came and gave it all so that you wouldn't have to go through that. He went through it for you. The Bible says that he became sin who knew no sin, that we would be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what choice you want to make? Kids are okay. Don't worry about them. This is more important than kids running. Because there's a great move to declassify Christians as a relationship and make it a religion. I want to tell you something. You and I and no preacher and no church has the right to call something a blessing that God calls an abomination. You have no right. We have no right to say, well, this is just fine. This is okay. It doesn't matter how you live. The Bible doesn't ever say that.
That's right.
And so God calls us to shine for him.
Amen.
Everyone has hope because Jesus rose. Everyone has hope because Christ paid the penalty for the sins. Everyone has hope because Jesus Christ is full of grace and mercy and love, and he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he offers to everyone a life. Not apart from him, but through him. And we as believers need to stand for truth.
Yes, amen.
Don't allow a small percentage of America to dictate your spiritual values. Don't allow the devil's lies to convince you that God didn't tell you the truth. Jesus rose, conquered it all, so we could live and walk in victory, not compromise. God doesn't compromise with anybody. There's one way. Amen?
Amen.
That's a life in Christ. That's a life in Christ. We need to be people of love, but we need to be people of truth. Don't tell falsehoods in the name of Jesus Christ. Because even though we're not going to preach about hell today, there is one. And there will be people who are there. And you may say, well, Pastor, why are you doing this? Because there's too much compromise in the Christian church.
Amen.
The Christian church has just become a religion. My main goal isn't to get numbers. My main goal is to get believers.
Amen.
And the bottom line of everything is he is always right.
Amen.
And I'm right when I agree with him. Amen.